Psalm 103, and that is page 482. The 103rd Psalm, we're going to read quite a bit of scripture out of this passage. We're going to read verses 1 through 18. Psalm 103, page 482, we're going to begin reading in verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and do not forget all His benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good as long as you live, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works vindication and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known His ways to Moses, His acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always accuse, nor will He keep His anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is His steadfast love toward those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far He removes our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion for his children, so the Lord has compassion for those who fear Him. For He knows how we were made. He remembers that we are dust. As for mortals, their days are like grass. They flourish like a flower of the field. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear Him, and His righteousness to children's children, to those who keep His covenant and remember to do His commandments. Amen. God bless you. You can be seated. You know, if you ever wake up and you're having a bad morning, pick up the Bible and turn to 103rd Psalm and just read the first three verses. That ought to get you right out of the mully grubs and get your feet on the ground, head into the coffee pot with a song in your heart and caffeine on your mind. You know, as a boy, I remember watching the hit television series Perry Mason. Perry Mason was played by Raymond Burr. And if you remember, those of you who are over the age of 60, he was a defense attorney who defended dozens of falsely accused people over the course of the 9 years that the series ran. He cleared almost all of those falsely accused, usually by drawing out the real criminal on the witness stand. In fact, over those 9 years of every week defending someone, Perry Mason only lost one case. When a client named Janice Barton, who was convicted of murdering her aunt, was found guilty and subsequently sentenced to death. Now, some of you are thinking, that's not true. Google it after church. But let's rewrite that one episode where the jury finds her guilty and is preparing to sentence her. What if Perry Mason would have risen from his desk and made this statement? Your Honor, I acknowledge that my client is guilty. With her own hands, she perpetrated the crime of which she has been found guilty. Moreover, Your Honor, she did far worse crimes that you are not even aware of. But here is my request. Let me die for her. Let my life be given as a ransom for hers. Let me pay the penalty she justly deserves. Let her go free forgiven, her record expunged. Take me, judge me, convict me, punish me, kill me. That is just a brief description of what Jesus did for you and did for me. We were the ones convicted. We were the guilty ones. We were the ones who deserved God's righteous justice and righteous judgment. But Jesus, God's only begotten Son, took our place. For that reason, each week when we are reciting the Apostles' Creed and we come across those four words, the forgiveness of sins, there should be something in our heart that leaps within us as we remember and recall and rejoice that our sins are forgiven. You see, all of us have a problem called sin. Man's sin problem is addressed in the Bible, both Old and New Testament. In Proverbs 20, verse 9, Solomon, the wise king, said this, "Who can say, I have made my heart clean? I am pure from my sin." And then in Isaiah 64, verse 6, the prophet wrote these words, "We have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like filthy cloths. We all fade away like a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, take us away." Paul picked up on that same theme in the book of Romans, the 3rd chapter, the 23rd verse, where Paul wrote these words, "For all have sinned and fall short," or come short, "of the glory of God." The Apostle John said this in 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." Our sin problem is that we were born sinners, and as such, we do not have the wherewithal, the ability, the means to remedy our problem, to solve our problem, to take care of this sin issue. The psalmist David reminds us of this in the 51st Psalm, verse 5, where he said this, "Indeed, I was born guilty. I was a sinner when my mother conceived me." And then Paul said this in Romans chapter 5, verse 12, "Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, who we know as Adam, and death came through sin, it was in this way that death came to all people." And then he adds these last three words, "because all sinned." There is no one who can stand today and say, "I've never sinned. I've not sinned. I am pure. I am clean. I am righteous. There is no sin that I've ever committed. I've never lied. I've never stolen anything. I've never lusted. I've never felt anger or hatred. I've never overeaten. I've never overdrank. I've never overindulged in anything. I am pure and free from the sin problem." None of us can say that. We all were born with the sin problem. We all carried that sin problem. We all passed that sin problem on to the next generation. This morning in Bible study, Kelly was teaching out of Romans 2, beginning in verse 18 and going through verse 32, and she shared with us how we turned away from God's truth. We sought our own truth, our own means, our own ways. We rejected God's truth, and we chose to come up with an untruth, a system of lies, a system that is built upon nothing except thin air. And we took that, and we chose that, and we conceived that, and we called that and labeled it as truth versus what God says is truth. Well, when we're confronted with a problem, there always comes not only the problem, but what's the problem going to bring about? What's the issue that this problem is going to reveal? And then how are we going to fix the problem? You know, you order something from Amazon and the picture looks like it's just what you want, and it comes in, and then you open it up and you realize this isn't what I want. So then you have a problem. And now you have to decide, what am I going to do with the problem that I have? Well, the problem we had, our sin problem, the problem of being born sinners, of carrying that with us, brought about not only the problem, but it also carried with it a tremendous price. Because you see, since I was born a sinner, I was born guilty, guilty of my own sins, and unable through my own efforts to satisfy God's demand of justice and the judgment of guilt that I deserved. Someone had to pay the price. Someone had to pay the price of my problem. You know, when we are faced with problems here, particularly national problems, we hear Congress talking about, we have formed a select committee. And we know what that means. We've chosen other crooks like ourselves. And we'll have a few meetings while you're thinking about the problem, but we know that within a week there'll be another problem. And so we'll shut down our select committee meeting, and then we'll move on to have another select committee about the next thing you think is a problem. We're not going to solve them. We're just going to make you think that we are working diligently to solve your problem. But there was no select committee that God could call. In fact, man formed his own select committee to deal with his sin problem. And man, after all of his committee meetings and discussing the sin problem and how do we justify our sin, how do we somehow get God to overlook our sin, man came up with a solution that we call religion. And religion says, in a variety of ways, here's how to deal with the problem. In Islam, religion says, kill all the infidels, kill all those who don't believe in the same jihad that we believe in, rid the earth of them, and then there will be peace. Other religions say, try harder, work more diligently, give up this, stop doing that, don't do this anymore. And somehow in doing that, you will satisfy God. And we know what religion is. I'm reminded of what religion is. Someone said this, that religion is what came about from a committee who was trying to design a horse. And they came up with a camel. And someone else said this, man's strength and man's ideas will always produce an Ishmael. And that is what religion came up with. Religion came up with something that was illegitimate, something that would not deal with the problem, that would simply be like a band-aid, that would just sort of cover over it, but would never go to the heart of the issue. There was only one who could pay the price and solve the problem that we were all facing, and that one was God's only Son, Jesus. Paul said this in Romans 5, verse 9, since we have now been justified by His blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through Him? Peter said this in 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 18, for you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. And then in the book of Revelation, chapter 1, verse 5, we hear this declared about Jesus. to Him who loves us and has freed us from our sin by His own blood. Our sins, our problem, demanded a price that was so exorbitant, that was so over the top, that was so extravagant, that was so expensive, that there was no way that we could repay it. There was no way that we could, by our best effort, by devoting our entire life to doing this, could ever pay the price that our problem demanded. Our problem didn't demand religion. Our problem did not demand good works. Our problem did not demand trying harder. Our problem did not demand more effort by man. Our problem demanded blood. Our problem said there must be a pure, clean, sinless, without blemish, without defect, sacrifice that is offered in order to solve our problem. And Jesus came. In just a few weeks, we're going to begin talking about how He came as a baby, born in a manger in Bethlehem. How He came as the Lamb of God without spot or wrinkle. How He came and He was given the name Jesus because they said He will save His people from their sins. He was given the name Emmanuel, God with us. Isaiah described Him as Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. He came from the realms of glory. He came from the presence of God the Father. He came from perfection to come into a world filled with imperfection. He came from light to come into a world filled with darkness. He came from righteousness and holiness and good to come into a world filled with unrighteousness and horror and bad. He came. He was the price that our problem demanded. But the reality is this. The problem and the price are of no effect if they also do not come with a promise. There was the problem. We were sinners. We couldn't solve it. We couldn't resolve it. We couldn't absolve ourselves of our sins. There was the price that our sins demanded. Our sins demanded the shedding of innocent blood. But then it also came with a promise. And the promise that Jesus brought with Him was this: He will forgive. We read it in Psalms 103, verse 3, who forgives all your sins, not some of them, not just the least, the minor sins. He forgives all your sins. Paul said in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Ephesians 1, verse 7, Paul writes, in Him, speaking of Jesus, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the richness of God's grace. And I love what John said in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Over the past couple of weeks, each morning I've been sending out a little snippet from the 119th Psalm to the guys who meet at Maple Street for biscuits and coffee. And a few days ago, we were in this section, the 119th Psalm, verse 140, where the psalmist says this about God: Your promises have been thoroughly tested, and Your servant loves them. Your promises have been thoroughly tested, and your servant loves them. Every one of us were born with a problem that was bigger than we could solve. It was bigger than a church could solve. It was bigger than a priest could solve. It was bigger than a structure could solve. It was bigger than our own efforts could solve. It was bigger than trying to live a good life and trying to, you know, do good, be right, could solve. I continually hear, I met with someone this past week and we were talking, and they said to me, "I'm not very religious." And I hear that oftentimes when I'm meeting with families who have asked me to participate in the memorial service for a loved one. He or she wasn't very religious. And I ask, what does that mean, they weren't very religious? Well, they, you know, mom didn't go to church. She got hurt when she was a teenager in church, and she didn't go to church, and she didn't make us go to church. But she was a good person. And that is the thinking of our world. That is the thinking of our nation. That is the thinking of many people who sit in a church today. I'm a good person. I'm in church today. I'm a good person. I'm not really religious, but I'm a good person. Let me tell you, God did not send His Son Jesus to make you and me religious. He didn't come to bring us into the Methodist Church or the Baptist Church or the Catholic Church or any other church. Jesus came to bring us in relationship with God the Father through His own life, through His own shed blood. Forgiveness means that God has lifted His sentence of condemnation and death for our sins, that He no longer holds us guilty for all that we have done, because He laid it all on His Son Jesus at Calvary. We stand in the need of forgiveness, not because, you know, I did this or did that. We stand in the need of forgiveness because we were born sinners. And we will stand one day before a just and a holy and a righteous God who will not say, we will not stand before Him and say, "Well, Lord, I wasn't very religious." He's not interested in that. Our hope is in Jesus Christ. Our trust is in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And we know that because His blood has covered our sins, so that when God sees us, He sees us through the blood of His Son Jesus, and He sees us forgiven by that blood and accepted by that blood. So here's the question I want to ask you as I close today. Do you need forgiveness? Are you sitting there today and saying, "Well, you know, I'm a good person. I do good things. I'm nice. I'm kind. I'm obedient. I I'm very respectful to my parents and to my elders. And people say good things about me, and I'm a good student, or I'm a good work person. I have a good work ethic. I'm a hard worker. I'm a good provider." All these good things. But do you need forgiveness of your sins? Have you ever said, "Jesus, I am a sinner"? Not what I've done, not I am a good person, not that I'm religious. I am a sinner and I need a Savior. I am a sinner and I need a Savior. You look at our world we're living in. Listen to the news, and they're talking about, you know, we may be moving into World War III in the Middle East. We see what's going on in our own nation. Let me ask you something. Don't you, whether you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior or not, isn't there something within your heart that says, We're moving in an era unlike anything I've ever lived in. That's the Holy Spirit speaking to you and saying, get ready. Get ready. Get ready. So I'm going to ask you, if you would, to just close your eyes right now as we are closing this service. And this is between you and God. It's not between you and me. It's not between you and the church. It's not between you and the person sitting beside you. This is between you and God. So here's the question. Do you need forgiveness? Do you need forgiveness? It doesn't matter what kind of church you grew up in, or what kind of school you grew up in, or whether you grew up Catholic or Baptist or Methodist or Episcopalian. None of that is all insignificant. Do you need forgiveness? And if you're here today and you say, Rodney, I need forgiveness. I need forgiveness. Again, this is between you and God. I'm not going to single you out. This is between you and God. If you're here today and you say, Rodney, I need forgiveness. I recognize I need a Savior, and I want my sins to be forgiven. I'm just going to ask you real quick, just raise your hand up, right back down. I need forgiveness, okay? God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Yes, God bless you. I need forgiveness. Well, we're going to pray. And as I pray, you're going to have the opportunity in your own way to say, Jesus, forgive me. I need a Savior. Heavenly Father, we recognize today that we were born sinners. And there's nothing we can do on our own, despite our best efforts, that will ever deal with the sin problem that we were born with. There is only one solution, one answer, and it is your Son, Jesus Christ. And so today, you have seen the hands that were raised, but Lord, you've also seen those who said, I'm not raising my hand. And yet, Lord, they know deep in their heart they need forgiveness. I pray for them as well. I pray, God, that the scales would fall off of their eyes. I pray, Lord, that religious spirit would be broken in them. I pray, God, that they would not wait until they stand before you one day and hear you say, I offered you forgiveness. You chose to reject it. So I pray for those who lifted their hands and those who did not, but who in their hearts are saying, I know I need a Savior. Lord, today we declare forgiveness. Forgive us. Just as we pray, Lord, each week, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lord, forgive us. Wash hearts today, wash minds, wash spirits, wash souls, wash us today in the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. That we would be able to walk out of this building today and say, I know one thing for certain, I am forgiven. And so, Lord, now, I'm believing that while I've been praying, there have been those who have also been using their own words, their own thoughts to say, Jesus, forgive me of my sins. Be my Savior. And so, Lord, today, over each one of them, I speak the grace and the blessings and the mercy and the forgiveness of God Almighty. Lord Jesus, because you said if you confess your sins, you are faithful, Lord, to forgive us and to cleanse us. And that's what I speak today, that Jesus has forgiven and Jesus has cleansed, and we are now new creations in Christ Jesus. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together.